I'm going to turn in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel and the chapter number 9. We're going to read this chapter together. And I trust the Lord will even bless it in our reading, even before we come to study it. But 2 Samuel chapter 9, and commencing to read at verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 1. And David said, "Is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is Liam on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amaliel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, my servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth always or thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing upon the word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of reading thy word in the public place. We thank thee, Lord, for what we've already heard and the kindness shown in this part of thy word. We pray, Lord, you will teach us exactly the truths that thou would have us to know, more about our Saviour, more about our Heavenly King who's bid us come and dine at his table. We thank you, Lord, for the invitation that thou hast extended from heaven tonight. Come, come, come. And I pray, Lord, that sinners tonight in this meeting will hear the very voice of God saying unto them, "Come." And Lord, that thou wilt bring them and to life eternal. We thank thee for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, there's hope in this world. Thank you, Lord, there's a wonderful message to proclaim, that the vilest and filthiest of sinners can be purer than the whitest snow through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee, Lord, for Calvary, because it's through Calvary every gospel blessing comes. And therefore, Lord, we pray that tonight thou wilt take us there by faith. And may we come to the cross afresh. May we see our Savior. May our hearts be thrilled. And sinners born again of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray in our Savior's name that thou wilt empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give me, Lord, that ability that is necessary to proclaim thy truth. And hide me behind the cross. Save tonight, we pray. Extend thy kingdom, Lord. Bless us, we ask. Defeat every plot and plan of hell and Satan. And may there be liberty in the preaching of the gospel in the house of God tonight. For we ask it for Christ's sake and for his alone. Amen. Amen. The testimony of every true born-again Christian is unique and individual. God has reached us all in different ways, in very exclusive ways, and that's why each one of us has a personal testimony, something that's different from those around us. Our testimonies can be different in their background. There are some people who were brought up in Christian homes, others were not brought up in Christian homes. Some knew what it was to be brought up through church and Sunday school, to go to missions, etc. Some never, until their adult years, came into any of those types of services. There are those who are able to say where they got saved in different manners. I was saved in a hospital bed. Some were saved in church, in a inquiry room, in a mission hall, just at home by their bedside. There are many different types of places where people can be saved. And then on our walk with God after our salvation, we've all individual testimonies. For some, the Lord is called into service. Some, the Lord is called into full-time service. Some is called into membership. Some, the Lord is called to be baptized. And you know, we've all got our individual personal testimonies. And we thank God for that. God has given us a story that each one of us have that's personal to us, how the Lord has touched us and how the Lord has saved us. But for all those individual elements, there are certain things that are true of every single conversion. There are certain things that are true of every believer in this meeting tonight. And as we look at this account of Mephibosheth being brought into the family of David, and into the palace, and into the place of blessing, I want us to consider some things that are true about each believer's conversion or each believer's testimony. The first thing I want you to notice tonight is this. The story of a believer's conversion starts before they were born. It starts before they were born. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel and the chapter 20, we go back some time before the incident that we read occurred. And we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 14. And here we have David and Jonathan, and they're in the field. They're the best of friends. They are brothers in every sense of the word, but in relation. And they love one another. They have a kindred spirit. They have been an encouragement the one to the other. And Jonathan speaks on to David. And Jonathan has a concern about his family. I believe Jonathan knows that God has put his hand upon David and God is going to exalt David. And sometime in the future it will be that David will be in the place of authority. And therefore he comes and in verse number 14 says, "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And what we find there is that Jonathan and David enter into a covenant or into a promise. And that promise was based on love. And that promise was going to show love to another. Now, the people to whom the love was going to be shown weren't there at that time when that promise was made. But it was love toward others. Love toward the house of Jonathan. A love towards those who might not necessarily even deserve it or merit it. And yet here was the covenant made out of the knowledge of Mephibosheth. And this covenant was made that love would be set upon the family of Jonathan. And you know, as I thought about that, what a beautiful, clear gospel illustration of the covenant that God entered into with himself way before this world was created, that men and women and boys and girls would have love placed upon them. A love that they did not deserve, a love that they could not merit, but thank God, a love that has been freely given from the Lord. You know, this gives us a great humility as the children of God when we consider that there was nothing beautiful or lovely about us, but the Lord loved us in spite of what we were. You know, whenever the Lord was speaking to Israel, the Lord said unto the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, he said, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath or the promise or the covenant which he has sworn unto your fathers, and the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of your bondsmen, from the hand of Pharaoh and of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. And then whenever it goes down a little bit in that chapter, it says, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. And there we have a beautiful insight to why the people of Israel were chosen and to why the Christian people in this gathering were chosen. It wasn't because we were more than number of any other people. There wasn't anything special about us, but because the Lord loved us. Thank God for his love. And we can't understand it. And many times when we think about it, we can't even take it in. And no preacher has the capability to put into words what exactly it means to be loved by God or what the love of God encompasses. But thank the Lord, we can take this verse of Scripture and say, the Lord loved me, and that's why I'm here today. Thank God for the love that he has upon his people. Do you know, there are those who may well have prayed for you before you were saved. And maybe there are those even in this meeting, and you've had the privilege of parents or grandparents praying for you when you were in the womb. But even before you're created, the Lord was praying for you. And that plan of redemption was being set into place, the time, the place, the way that you would be saved. And every time a believer relates his conversion, he has to start way before he was born. He has to start with the love of God in eternity past. But secondly, the story of a believer's conversion always acknowledges their great need. It always acknowledges their great need. We live in a world full of self-help. And you know, it nearly seems to be a shame today to say, I need help, or I'm not able to do something. People always want to put on a show. They don't want to say, I have a great need. But in this meeting tonight, we have to be faithful to the Word of God. And if you're not saved, then you have a great need. It's a spiritual need. It's a need for the sin of your heart to be dealt with, because that sin separates you from God, and that sin is under the condemnation of God, and that sin, if it is not dealt with, will take you right to hell. And will take you into the very presence where the place where God has forsaken. Just God's judgment. Just God's wrath. Just the judgment for all eternity upon your soul. You see, there's always a great need. And this need is seen very clearly in the physical condition of Mephibosheth. And whenever you go to 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse number 4, you'll find exactly why he was in the condition he was in. It says there that, verse number 1, and when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron and his hands were feeble and all the Israelites were troubled. And then it says in verse number 4, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan that they died out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Now, interestingly there, what was his problem? He had fallen. Is that not the problem of every man and woman born, or boy and girl born into this world? Every man and woman is without Christ. They're fallen. They're fallen in their sin. They're dead in trespasses and sin. From the fall of Adam, everyone has been born in that condition. And that picture of being lame is a picture that the Word of God actually uses to describe the sinner. He has an inability to walk. In other words, an inability to walk in the ways of God, an inability to walk in the paths of righteousness, to follow the law of God. Human strength is no use if you're not able to walk in the strength of the Lord. And you're lame spiritually. Yes, you're walking tonight physically, but you're lame spiritually. You're not able to do anything. You're not able to go anywhere. You're not able to do anything for your soul. But not only that, there was something else that was wrong with Mephibosheth. Not only was he lame, but he had just become an enemy. You see, the moment that he heard that Saul and Jonathan were dead. Well, then they knew that there was a new king coming. A new king was coming into the palace. And automatically, because Mephibosheth couldn't be the king because of his ailment, he had to flee. And he became the enemy of the new king. He was an enemy of King David. Often in those times, whenever the king died and a new king came to the throne, well then, the new king made sure that the very close relatives of the old king were murdered so that nobody could claim a right to the throne that the king was now occupying. And therefore, Mephibosheth had to be taken away. He had to live his life in fear. He had to live a life hiding who he was and hiding what he was. That, again, not a picture of the sinner. If you're in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, you are an enemy of God. You are an enemy of God. Everything you do is against God. You might say, but hold on, I go to church. I don't hate the Lord. I don't hate the gospel. That may be, but you're not saved. And the condition of your soul, the condition of being a sinner, sets you automatically as an enemy against the Lord. Not only that, but there's fear. Because the sinner in this meeting stands before the eye of the all-seeing God. You know your life. God knows it even better than you. And whenever you think about what's ahead, what time will bring, the time you close your eyes in death, then you know there's coming a time you'll stand before God. And that ought to bring you some concern and some fear. And while you try to hide who you are upon this earth, when you stand before the Lord, nothing will be hid, but all will be revealed. This man was lame. He was an enemy. He was in great fear. And that's a picture of the sinner in this meeting. Have you gone through your life an enemy of God? Have you gone through your life unable to do anything to merit favor with God? Have you gone through your life in fear? Maybe this week you've been living in fear, thinking of the life you've been living. Maybe that's what brought you to church tonight. Trying to appease your conscience. Wanting to get some rest or relief from the guilt and the shame of the life that you've been living. Friend, there's only release from fear over sin and shame and guilt in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in coming to church. That ought not ease your conscience because it doesn't cleanse your soul. But thank God when you come to the Savior, he cleanses your soul and he takes away the guilt and the shame and the fear that you once walked in. Now, not only do we have the believer's conversion starting before, or the story of it starting before they were born, and the believer acknowledging their great need, but the story, thirdly, of a believer's conversion recalls the servant that was sent to reach them. See, this man was living down now in Lodabar. He had grown up, many years had passed, he had a son. And in Lodabar, it means a place of barrenness, a place of nothing. And that's exactly where the sinner is tonight. They're living in a place of barrenness and nothing. Nothing worth any speaking about. Nothing worth anything in eternity. And here we read that there was a man called Ziba, and this servant was sent. And do you know God sends servants in order to reach men and women, boys and girls with the gospel? Humanly speaking, God sends men and women. For example, you may have had a mum or dad, granny or granda, Sunday school teacher, a children's meeting worker, a preacher, a missionary, a friend or a work colleague who spoke to you for the first time as a messenger from God. That servant came. Maybe they sat you as a little child on their knee and they said, Jesus loves sinners. Christ died for sinners. You can be saved. The blood was shed for you. And that was a servant that the Lord used, humanly speaking, to speak to your soul, to speak to your heart. Maybe you can remember who was preaching the night that you got saved. And that's when the Lord used that servant for that. And what a reward, I believe, there's going to be for being a faithful servant. Men and women, boys and girls who are saved, seek to be a faithful servant for the Lord. God's put us in places specifically that we might be witnesses and testimonies. But while there is human instrumentality, the servant that the Lord sends to reach the sinner, ultimately, is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. Isn't it interesting to know Ziba knew exactly where to find Mephibosheth? Friend, the Holy Ghost knows where to find the sinner tonight. I think that's amazing. What an encouragement for believers who have loved ones who are unsaved. They know the gospel, but they've neglected it. Maybe tonight they're sitting in a pub. Maybe tonight they're in a nightclub. But you know what? The Holy Spirit knows where they are and can go after them and can speak to them. And the Lord sends his Spirit after those for whom Christ has died. And it's when we hear the Spirit calling, then we'll be saved. Now, the Spirit of God works in both the saved and the unsaved. The Spirit of God is, as it were, the servant of God, the servant from the Trinity, because for the saved, he dwells within. He gives us power within. He dwells within, gives us witness that we are the children of God. He teaches us. And whenever you read in John's Gospel, chapter 14, you'll find he teaches us about Christ. He anoints us. He anoints us with joy and with power for service. He guides us. That's John 16, verse 13. And he sanctifies us. He helps us day by day live more and more for the Savior. You see, it's through the Spirit that the Lord helps us to live unto himself. What does he do for the unsaved? Well, for the unsaved, it tells us in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse number 8, when he is come, and this is the Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What sentence could we put across that verse? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And I can stand here talking until the end of time, but your heart and your soul will never be moved unless the Spirit of God speaks to you. And that's why we meet in the prayer meeting. And you know what is prayed every week in this place and on a Thursday night and at every opportunity? Lord, speak through thy servant. Not listen to the voice of the servant or the instrument in the pulpit, but Lord, speak through them. That thy voice would be heard above the voice of man. That we would be hid behind the cross, because unless the Lord speaks, souls cannot be saved. But thank God, God can speak. And God does speak. And we believe God will speak. Perhaps God is speaking to you. Maybe this week you have been convicted of sin. Has there been any time in your life whenever the Lord has spoken to you? Maybe just he has said your name, just like the king said Mephibosheth. That's all he said. Has the Lord spoken your name and you knew that the Lord was putting his finger in your life because of the life you've been living to show you your need, to show you your danger, to show that you need a Savior, and you've trembled? Maybe you've even cried. Maybe you've even considered strongly coming to Christ. Yet tonight you're not saved. You're still in Lodabar. You're still in the place of barrenness. You're still in the wilderness. You're still in your sin. Not only do we have the messenger or the servant, but fourthly, the story of a believer's conversion recounts the message given. It recounts the message. Now, we don't actually have the very words that Ziba said to Mephibosheth, but the fact that David wanted Mephibosheth brought to him, surely the message was come to the king. Come to the palace. Come to the king. And that was the message for Mephibosheth. I'm sure his heart started to pound. What does he want with me? Does he want to get rid of me? Does he want to destroy me? What's the king want? And the message was come to the king. And we have to say that Mephibosheth had to come just as he was. He came just as he was. And sinner, in this meeting tonight, that's how you have to come to Christ. There's some people and they think, well, I try and clean up my life before I come to the Savior. Or I get more religious. Or I'll do this or I'll do that. But the message of the gospel is come right now, just as you are. Come where you are. Come just now. In fact, the lady who wrote the hymn, Just As I Am, was an invalid. She wasn't able to move about. She wasn't able to do very much at all. Depression often set in her life. Spiritual conflict within and without. In fact, it was out of that spiritual conflict that she sat down and she wrote those words, Just As I Am. She thought for most of her life, Up until her teenage years, she couldn't come to the Lord because of her disability, because of her illness, because of her uselessness in the things of God. Till one day she was coming home from a meeting, and a man turned around to her in the carriage that she was travelling in. He says, "Have you ever been saved?" She tried to brush the question off. He said, "Have you ever been saved?" She started to cry. She said, how could I come? How could I come? Sure, I have nothing to give to God. And he said, "Come just as you are. Just as I am. Without one plea." That's just something that means without any arguments. "But that thy blood was shed for me." That's my argument. That's my merit for coming. "And that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." And sinner, you need to come just as you are. And you need to come just where you are. And you need to come just now. You see, all will stand before the King. All will stand before King Jesus. Either as a sinner who's rejected the gospel all their lives under condemnation, or as a sinner who has obeyed and sought refuge in Christ for salvation. But you will stand before the Lord. Why did the King want Mephibosheth at the palace? Why did he want him there? Well, firstly, because he made a promise and a covenant with his father. But I believe that the very basis of the reason why the King wanted Mephibosheth there at the palace was to bless him and to show him kindness. And sadly today, the lies of the devil have been heralded abroad throughout the world and throughout the media. And the lies of the devil are being peddled about in every hand. And whenever we talk about the gospel and we talk about salvation and we talk about Christianity and come to Christ for he bids you to come, you know what people start to think? Oh, that's a burden. Being a Christian's a burden. It's a drag. It's a killjoy. It's anti-fun. Boring, restrictive. It's the opposite of living. Oh, that would be awful. I wouldn't be able to do anything or go anywhere. My life would just be useless if I came to Christ. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And there's many a person running about today thinking they're living in the fullness of life. Why is the Lord calling sinners to come to him? That he might bless them. That he might give them everything that they need. Everything, more than they could ever imagine. Sadly today, there's people even sitting in this meeting, and all you think, well, if I became a Christian, sure, I'd just be throwing my life away. What utter nonsense. You'd be throwing your sin away. And thank God you've been giving life, the first time you'd have started to live. The Lord calls sinners to come today to bless them. To show kindness, to show mercy, to show love, to pour upon them gospel blessings. But friend, you must come. You must come. Moving on, the story of a believer's conversion rejoices in the kindnesses that are shown. Let's read verse number 6. It says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the servant of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant." Notice how he came. He came in, and he fell on his face, and he did reverence. Now, that word reverence, it means he depressed himself with the idea of making himself lower in the presence of the king. He fell prostrate. He fell right down. Instead of increasing himself and sticking out his chest and standing, "Here I am," he came with humility and he bowed down. What was he doing in the bowing down? What was he doing in putting his face to the ground? What was he doing in acting in humility? He was acknowledging who he was. And you know what he was? He was nothing. Oh yes, he might once have been a prince in a past life. He might once have run through the palace. But you know what he was today? He was a cripple. He was a cripple who had lost his family. He had lost his fortune. Lost many of his friends. And he knew what he was even in the sight of the king. And not only did he acknowledge who he was, but he acknowledged who the king was. He gave him reverence. Friend, that's what it means to be saved. You acknowledge who Christ is. Whom say ye that I am? You answer that question, and I tell you if you're saved or not. Who is Christ? Who do you say he is? Is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior, the Son of the living God? Is he? Well, if you believe that, then you can rest your life upon it. You can rest your eternity upon it. That's what each child of God can say here tonight. I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you know what the unsaved say? They say he is a Savior. He is a religion. He was a leader. He was a good man. But you'll never be saved until you acknowledge this fact. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, the only Savior of sinners, the only mediator between God and man. And here we have this man bowed down before the king. Friend, have you ever bowed down before the Lord? Have you ever given him his place? Have you ever acknowledged, I am a sinner, deserving of nothing and worthy of hell? Have you ever bowed before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And then we see what the king did. Verse number 7, David said unto him, fear not. Isn't it wonderful when God deals with his people? He says, fear not. What a beautiful thing for the Lord to say to us, fear not. I am with thee now. I am in control. He says, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And then verse number 9, he says, the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Firstly, it says in verse number 7, I will show thee kindness. Now, that means mercy or favor or goodness or piety. In many ways, David didn't have to do this, but for the fact he had made a covenant and a promise that he would. Then it says, I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Now that word restore means he will turn away from the way he was going. He was really walking in a path, as it were, where he hadn't any possessions. But David was going to set him on a road where he would have possessions. And there's a beautiful, I guess, gospel illustration here, because the word means to be turned away. And whenever someone's saved, they are restored or turned away from the life they've been living. They're turned away from their pathway toward hell. They're set on the road to heaven. Your direction has changed. Your purpose has changed. Your focus has changed. And then it says, thou shalt eat. Thou shalt eat bread at my table. You see, the Lord not only saves, but the Lord gives us sustenance when we are saved. That which will build us up as God's people. That which will keep us going. And then we find verses 9 and 10, there were lands and food provided. And that's the supply that God gives to his people. And there was a promise of a continual supply. Because it says in verse 13, he did eat continually at the king's table. There was sufficiency. There was sufficiency. And sometimes whenever people are thinking about the things of God and thinking about being saved, they might say, well, I don't know if I'll be able to make it, or I don't know if I'll be able to keep it. I don't know if I'll be able to keep going on. It's too difficult. There's too much asked of me. There's nothing asked of you other than to rely on Christ. He is sufficient for everything. He is the all-sufficient Savior. And thank God his storehouses never run dry. They never diminish, no matter how much we take out of them. You see, we see kindness here with King David. We look to our king and we see the cross of the Savior. Never was there love like that. Never was there kindness or mercy or favor like that. And the Lord gives us sustenance. The Lord gives us supply. And the Lord gives us sufficiency. And then as we think about what happened here to Mephibosheth, the story of a believer's conversion remembers the elevation they enjoy. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse number 11. At the end of the verse, it says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now, sometimes believers get a little proud. They get a little haughty. Sometimes we think more of ourselves than we ought to think. You know what would be a wonderful remedy and cure for that is to remember where the Lord has brought us from. Remember who we are and what we are. And here was a man who was living in a place that was literally called barrenness. And where is he at now? He is at the king's table. And as I even thought about this, that man was lame. He couldn't even walk to the table. Servants may well have had to carry him to the table, but he was brought to the table of the king. He had a seat at the table of the king. You know, whenever you hear of the nonsense of the ungodly, whenever they talk about Christianity, friend, if they only knew what it was to be lifted from barrenness to sit at the king's table. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we read something of what it is to see who we were, what we were before we were saved. Ezekiel 16, and verse number 4. The Lord speaking. And the Lord says, "As for thy nativity, in the day when thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." And then verse number 8, it says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was in the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee," and here we have it again, "and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine, and I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil." And you see the picture, and lying the filth and the blood. And nobody cared, nobody was interested, but the Lord passed by, and he saw the sinner and the filthiness and the dirtiness and the rottenness of their sin. And he had compassion, and he took his garment, and he spread it over, and he took us, and he washed us as a newborn babe is washed. Thank God he made us to live. Whenever Hannah was praying in the temple and calling on the Lord for a little baby, Hannah said these words, "He raiseth the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes." And often in Bible times, when the lowest of the low, the very least of beggars were begging in the city, you know where they did it? They did it at the dunghill. The refuge place. One of the most vile places, really, that you could imagine, with sight, smell. And there's a beggar sitting in the middle of it. And you know, whenever he walks away, if he can walk, or when he's carried away, the very stench of the refuge is still in his body and on his clothes. That is one of the most low places that we could ever be in. And what does the Lord do? The Lord lifts that person and sets him among princes. And I don't think we can ever understand how repulsive our sin is to God. Yes, God hates sin. But I don't think we really understand how much, how repulsive it is to God. And yet, you know what the Lord did? He reached down into the dunghill. And he lifted me, filthy, vile, rotten. And he washed me. And he set me at the table of God. Some people cheapen salvation so much. Friend, when you see what the Lord has done, salvation is a wonderful thing. It's a marvelous thing. We can never stop telling it. We tell it over and over and over again because it's such a wonderful story and testimony of what God does for the sinner. Thank God in this meeting tonight, the Lord can take you from your sin. And the Lord can wash you in his precious blood. And the Lord can cause you to sit among princes. Maybe this week you sat in the dens of iniquity of this world. Maybe you watched the filth of this world. You've been engaged in the wickedness of this world. Friend, tonight you've been sitting at the table of the Lord. if you will turn from your sin and call on the Lord for mercy. Then finally tonight, the story of the believer's conversion testifies to the provision made by the Lord. And I want to just keep this theme of us sitting at the table. Sitting at the table of the Lord. Mephibosheth was brought, and I'm sure because of his upbringing up until the age of 5 years old, he dined on the finest. I'm sure living in Lodabar with finances limited, with his illness, and perhaps because he didn't want anybody to know who he was, he kept a very low profile and he just blended in. And here he was sitting again in the palace. Here he was once again at the table, and his eyes looked over the table, I'm sure the blessing just flowed upon his soul. Sometimes Christians forget just the goodness of God. Sometimes whenever we get down or discouraged, we say, well, does anybody care? Nobody knows. Nobody understands. And friend, that's wrong, because you're saying God doesn't care or God doesn't understand. Often we are forgetting to look at God's provision. We're looking at our problem more than the provision. And if you look at your problem, get taken up your problem, it doesn't matter what's standing here, you'll not be able to see it. Friend, lift your eyes off your problems tonight and see what God provides. There's a beautiful, beautiful verse in Psalm 23. It says, thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Now that table is furnished with plenty. Friend, do you know there's a table waiting for you tonight? There's a gospel table full of many things that will sustain the soul, will bless you. You can come to that table and find wisdom to make wise choices. Come and take and eat of the wisdom of God. You can find peace to calm your heart and your mind in times of uncertainty. You can find knowledge about God that gives us confidence in our faith. You can find grace to face every circumstance of life. Promises that are sure and dependable scattered across the table. And all you have to do is come and take and eat. Faith to believe those promises. Access to the ear of God. An invitation into the presence of God. Protection in the love of God. Victory in the power of God. Escape from temptations. The Lord has prepared these for his people as a shepherd provides for the sheep and a parent gives to the children. So the Lord provides everything that we need. And we're often unthankful and we often lack appreciation. But we must take time to thank God for what he's given to us as God's people. And notice what he says, in the presence of mine enemies. What does that mean? Well, those who are against God have to stand and acknowledge that God is blessing his people. In the very presence, maybe they envy it. Maybe they're angry at it. Maybe they try to hinder it. But you know what? You see that table that's spread for you and me tonight? No devil of hell and prevent you from coming and reaching out and enjoying and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. He cannot prevent God being all that he has promised to be to his people. Nobody can prevent God being what he has promised to be to his people. Sadly, some of God's people won't ask God to be what he's promised to be. Read your Bible. Know the promises. Claim the promises. Rest on the promises and enjoy the fulfillment of them. And then it goes on to say, in the presence of my enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. And in Bible times, it was often whenever people came to great celebrations or great feasts, they were often anointed with oil. Fragrance, beautiful, beautiful perfume. And sometimes then, whenever the meeting was over, whenever the celebration was over, the wedding ceremony was over, or the party was over, and that person would walk down the street. As others passed them, they would smell the aroma of the oil or the ointment, and they knew that they'd been in a place of joy and celebration in a party, a banquet, or a feast. What's that teaching us? Whenever we're at the table of God, even in the midst of our enemies, God anoints our head with oil. The oil of joy, The joy that we have in him, the joy that people know when they're walking close to the Lord, the joy that people know when they're walking in obedience to the Lord. They delight to talk of their Savior and of his word and of his gospel and of his blessings. And that's why the psalmist said, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And then it says, my cup runneth over. There's more blessing than I can handle. There's more than I even need. But God gives it again and again and again. And so we leave Mephibosheth sitting at the king's table, enjoying the finest that Israel had to offer in food. A new family, new possessions, the best of the best. Why? Because when the king gave the invitation, he came. And there are people in this meeting tonight, and you're not saved. And tonight, through the word of God, the Lord gives the invitation, come, look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God. Say, there's none else. And this might be the last invitation. Imagine being called from heaven and yet spending eternity in hell. What happened to Mephibosheth was a miracle. But friend, there are many Mephibosheths in this meeting tonight. Miracles of God's grace. Found in the place of barrenness and now feasting at the table of God. I pray in this meeting, if there's one and you're not saved, if heaven is not your eternal destination, if the joy of the Lord is not your possession, friend, get right with God tonight. Don't neglect the invitation. We sang a few moments ago, passing onward, quickly passing. Tell me, sinner, whither bound? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? There's a Savior with nail marks in his hands. And tonight he outstretches them and he says, come unto me. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come and be saved? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, and just in the silence and stillness of the moment, I want to thank the Lord for his presence in this meeting tonight. And if there's been one and you've been spoken to, please speak to us. Please tell us. Desire to be saved, we would love to point you to the Lord. If you're backslidden, you would love that joy restored, friend. Come back to your first love. You're saved. I trust the Lord has encouraged you tonight. But above all things, talk to him. Talk to him. Child of God, if the Lord has spoken to you tonight, thank the Lord. Give thanks to him. That's another of his provisions. But especially if you're not saved tonight, please don't leave without the Lord. There's a Savior from all sin. If you'll only let him into your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. He'll put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt. And you'll soon begin to shout, hallelujah. Will you not come tonight? Ask the Savior to come in. And thank God he'll save you. Not only for time, but for eternity. Please come into the room just at the front of the church. I'll be at the door if you want to acknowledge me there. My friend, come to Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in God's house today. We thank you, Lord, for this word that shows us and reveals more to us of our Savior's blessings in the gospel. Lord, thank you for each one in this meeting who's been washed from the mire of the dunghill and is able to say, I'm sitting with Christ tonight at the heavenly table. And Lord, we thank thee that someday we'll sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a day that will be. Lord, we don't want to go without others in this gathering. Don't want to leave them behind. Lord, it breaks our hearts to think that we would be enjoying heaven while others would be suffering in hell. Lord, I pray you'll go after the sinner tonight. Pray you'll bring them on to thyself, Lord. Thou knowest the need. Thou knowest the word thou needs to speak. I pray, Lord, that they'll not listen to the world or the lies of Satan. But Lord, you'll bring them right through for Christ. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, to lead souls to the Saviour. Bless us, we pray, take us into this week in the will of God, in the fullness of the Spirit, to honour thee in all we would say and do. Work on, speak on, we pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.